Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we were 2 weeks ago. This is part two of a two-part sermon that's been interrupted by a week. And this is part two of being Christ-centered. You remember when we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2 a couple of weeks ago? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we saw 2 weeks ago on that passage what Christ-centered really is and how that is different from being Christ first. Because before that, we saw Christ is to be first in your life, and now we see he's supposed to be centered. What's the difference? Well, Christ first means that nothing rises above the Lord in your life. He is the pilot. Okay? Christ-centered, however, means nothing in your life is disconnected from the Lord, because Christ isn't part of your life. He is your life. Remember the ship's wheel? When you're Christ-centered, Christ is in the middle, and every part of you, every one of those spokes in the wheel that make up you, is connected to Jesus Christ. And there's really two principles in Romans 12, 1 and 2 to be Christ-centered, and that is principle one, every facet of you, every spoke, is given to God. And principle two is every threat to principle one is cut off. Cut it off. And the whole chapter of Romans 12 is what we call relational theology. Relational theology simply says, first, your relationship with God must be strengthened, and only then can your relationship with those around you be strengthened. And that's really what Christ-centered results in. It results in a strong relationship with God first because of Jesus Christ, and then a strong relationship with others next. Listen, if your relationship with other people is weak, especially people who are closest to you, then chances are your relationship with God needs to be strengthened. Start there. Start with your relationship with your Savior, and then you'll be able to build your relationship with others around you. Of course, you have to have a relationship with the Savior. Jesus Christ died for you, because if he didn't, you're going to die on your own, spend eternity in hell due to the sin that just permeates you and the whole human race, and all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And you cannot make up for that shortage. Try as you might. Your works are as filthy rags. So Christ died for you that you don't have to die for eternity in hell. And he took your sin, and he offers himself to you as a free gift. It says, whosoever believes in the name of the Lord shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that your works are going to get you to God? You're going to fail. You rejected Christ. But if you believe Jesus Christ can get you to God, the Father, then you put your trust in him, and he will not fail. You'll spend eternity in heaven. Scripture says you'll be born again, and then you will have a relationship with the Savior, because he will be your Savior. Simply put your trust in him and him alone. If you do that, you have what you need to live a Christ-centered life as opposed to a self-centered life, which is your other option. Now, how is your relationship with others strengthened? Well, that's where the next section of Romans chapter 12 goes. Because first he's talked about your relationship with God in verses 1 and 2. And in verses 3 through 8, he moves on to your relationship with others, with other people around you. Okay, now remember that this was written in the context of your church relationships. Your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, other people who have also been born again, saved by the grace of God, having trusted in Jesus Christ, and that you have regular contact with because you are all in the same church family. That's the context of this writing here. So how is your relationship with those around you strengthened? Really, according to this text, two ways. First is found in verses 3 through 5. It says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Okay, your relationship with others is strengthened when, number one, you grow in your faith. When you grow in your faith. And we're talking about faith here, saving faith, and faith grows. You know, you don't need a lot of faith to get saved. You don't have to have the faith of a mountain, faith of a little tiny mustard seed. Put into Christ instead of ever anywhere else. Through that faith, Christ will save you. And the glory about that kind of faith, man, it grows. Nobody's born with tons of faith, okay? You're not born with a body that is able to do the things that you're able to do when you turn 25 in the physical prime of your life. No, you got to grow to that point. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. Faith grows. Of course, physical body stops growing the way we want to anyway. And it actually starts to go in reverse once you get over that hill, right? Okay? I'll tell you what that's like when I get there. But spiritually, man, your faith just keeps growing no matter how old you get. And that's the joy of this kind of faith. And your relationships with others are just going to get stronger and stronger as your faith gets stronger and stronger. He says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me." Now, Paul is, in a sense, he's protecting himself. He's saying, what I'm telling you is by God's grace. Grace is God's undeserved enablement when he enables you to do something. He says, this is the grace of God. I'm about to say what I say to you. And he says, I'm saying it to everyone who is among you. Okay? I'm not picking on anybody here because he's about to say something that can be taken offensively. So he says, I don't have anybody in mind. I have everybody in mind. What is he going to say? He says, not to think, see, I'm talking to all of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul is saying, I'm saying to every one of you, make sure you get over yourself, is what he's saying. He's saying, think soberly. Think soberly. Is the idea of thinking clearly. When it comes to thinking about you, don't be up there in the clouds. Come down to earth and get realistic. Listen, when you look in the mirror and seeing how great thou art, you're not thinking soberly. When your favorite subject is you, you are not thinking soberly. And when you do talk about you, if you always come out in a good light, how smart you are, how strong you are, and how you've never made a mistake, you are not thinking soberly. Now, he's not talking about your good looks here. In what ways does a Christian think more highly of himself than he ought? Well, he says in verse 3, at the very last line, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's what he's saying. He's saying, make sure you don't think more highly of yourself and your faith than you ought to. He's saying, every one of you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been given a measure of faith. Okay, maybe that measure God first gave you is a teaspoon. But what did we say? Faith grows. And that measure can grow into a cup. And eventually a quart, and then a gallon. And the limit is limitless. How far can this faith grow? No limit. As long as you keep growing, all the Apostle Paul's saying here, all God is saying, make sure you don't think you've got a gallon of faith when in fact you only have a pint. That's what he's saying. If you think your measure is just so great, and greater than it really is, what happens is you start weakening those relationships that you have with people around you. You're to grow in your faith, and you're to grow in your faith, as opposed to criticizing others regarding their faith. That's what he's guarding against. He's talking about being honest with yourself. about yourself. And you know, that is hard to do. It is really hard to do. Even a pessimist who's one by nature can sometimes be unrealistic when it comes to him or herself. Now, neither is it biblical to beat yourself up when that's not necessary either. That does no good. I'm so stupid. What was me? You know, I did that once. Man, Naomi, I'm so stupid. Naomi said, well, you're not so stupid. You just beat yourself up and you hail insults. And, well, that's not biblical and that's not accurate either. It is perfectly okay to recognize areas in your faith where you have grown strong. Because you should be. As long as you also recognize areas of your faith where you need to grow strong. Because you're still weak. Okay? How do you know if you're thinking more highly of your faith than you ought? Verse 4 and 5 gives you a clue. He says, for as we have many members in one body, that is, we're the body of Christ here, and there's many members in this body, right? It says, but all the members do not have the same function. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, as we read in chapter 12, he used the physical body as an illustration. Okay? The physical body has many members, and none of those members has the same function as all the other members, right? They have different functions that when working together makes the body strong. And that's just an illustration here. And so in verse 5 he says, so we, as the church, we being many, are one body in Christ. And notice this, and individually, members of one another. Members of one another. You see how ridiculous it is for the ear to say, well, that eye is just so cool, and I'm not an eye, so I'm not part of this body. That's ridiculous. This is what we do when we fail to recognize, as God's child, not only am I part of the body of Christ, man, I'm part of my brothers and sisters in Christ as well. I'm part of them. So if I criticize them and cut them off at the knees, it just comes back on me, right? Because we are members together. How do you know you're thinking more highly of your faith than you ought to? Well, here's a few ideas. Number one, when you think that another Christian is completely useless and have written him or her off. That Christian's useless. That Christian has no merit. I don't want anything to do with them. You thinking like that about somebody? Okay? When you do that, you are not lined up with Jesus Christ, because that is not how Jesus thinks about the other members of his body. And you really think that when you have written someone off, Christ comes alongside and says, that's right, and I've written her off too. In fact, when she comes into the room, you make sure you leave, because I'm going to be right there with you. And Christians do this to each other all the time. If you're doing that, you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Here's another way you think more highly of your own faith. When you think you can do the job better, you can do it better. Well, you know, you'd be surprised at how well somebody might do a job, or at least learn to do the job, just given the chance. After all, you weren't doing that job that great when you started either. You got to give people time. Christians do not give each other time to grow. Expect people to be mature and spiritual giants right out of the gate. Well, you weren't. You got to allow one another to get better. And besides, you know, there are jobs, yeah, you can do better. That doesn't mean you should still be doing that job. Somebody else needs to do it. Somebody else needs to step into it. You know the pastor's role is really, as far as what he's given to do biblically, is pretty simple. You know what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to preach, and he's supposed to pray. That's the purpose of the pastor. He's supposed to preach the word, whether it's from the pulpit or one-on-one in shepherding and counseling, and he's supposed to pray. Now, carrying out that role entails a lot, but that's his job. Well, the pastor is supposed to also make sure the lights get turned on before church starts, and that they get turned off. And then the pastor is supposed to make sure there's VBS, And isn't the pastor supposed to do this? And the pastor, no, he's really not. And one of the best pieces of advice I ever got, really practical, was given to me by Dr. John Hartog III. He was a pastor, he was a professor, he was a seminary dean. He was so intelligent. And when I was studying for the ministry, he said, you know, Dave, when you're a pastor one day, you know what you really know what your job is. Your job is to work your way out of a job. What? And what he was saying is, as a pastor, you preach and pray, you don't do anything else. In other words, if you're doing too much, you're supposed to train somebody else and let them do it. Even if you think you can do it better. That's what he was teaching me. Work your way out of all those things, because, you know, the truth is, other people do things better, given the chance. Well, that's the way it is with you. You've got things to do, but as soon as you start thinking nobody else can do it better, you might be thinking too highly of your own faith. Here's another indicator that you're thinking more highly of your faith than you ought to. When you think a particular ministry is not worth your time, okay, yeah, you know, I go to this part of church, but I don't have to go that way. This comes up a lot when it comes to, like, special functions. You know, like, for instance, the marriage seminar. We got a marriage seminar coming up, and I don't need that. That won't be worth my time. We also have a deacon seminar coming up being taught by Jim Vogel. When do we have that, Pastor Paul? Is it June or May? I can't remember. You're going to get more details on that. That's going to be for anybody who's ever been a deacon, who is a deacon, or who may one day be a deacon. Okay? He's going to teach a Saturday, I think it's a Saturday night, probably a couple hour seminar on deacons. It's going to be a blessing. You know, some immediately write that off. Nah, I don't need that. As soon as you think something is not worth your time, listen, you're making a mistake. This happens because we get the idea that somehow the ministry functions we do at Open Door are all about the function itself. Okay? And when you think like that, you've made a mistake. You think we have Teen Camp Out Weekend just to attract those who like camping out and roasting hot dogs and marshmallows? You think the ladies have ladies' tea just for those who like tea? Or a scrapbook club or a scrapbook event just for those who like the scrapbook? See, if that's what we're doing, then we might as well be the YMCA. Okay? You might as well just go join a club. Listen, there's a place for that. I'm part of the Finger Lakes Trail Conference, okay? I am a member of the Finger Lakes Trail Conference because I hike the Finger Lakes Trail. I'm a backpacker. I do that, all right? Steve White and Jack Bubb, they are part of a golf club, okay, because they enjoy golf. There's a place for that sort of thing. The church is not the place. We don't hold any ministry for the sake of the function of the ministry. Every ministry we hold is for this purpose, to carry the purpose of the church and edify the saints. That's right. It doesn't matter what we're doing. Whether we're going to have a hot dog roast, an outside fellowship, a winter lantern service, vacation Bible school, or take the teens camping, it is all about growing Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them. And that's why we get guys come to the game dinner that don't hunt, but, you know, they're there to edify the saints, be a testimony to the lost, do the work of the ministry. That's why we do these things. So if you think a ministry is not worth your time because you're not into that particular function, you're missing the whole point of the ministry. My nephew learned this. It was a retreat. It was just an adult retreat, and he was busy. This is my nephew James. He's played piano here before. And he thought, man, I got a lot going on. I'm not going to that. And he rethought it, and he says, I should go. And he did. Well, the speaker at that ministry made a lot of good points, but there was one particular principle that my nephew put into practice the very next week, a life-changing principle. And James will tell you, had I not taken the time to go to that retreat, I would have missed the benefit of God's word working in my life. I needed it the next week, and I would have lost that benefit had I stuck to my guns and said, it's not worth my time. It is worth your time. These are just indicators that maybe you're thinking a little more highly of your faith and forgetting faith needs to grow. This has two effects on you. When you understand this whole idea that, I'm not a foot, but I am a hand, or I'm I have a part, and so does the other person next to me. They have a part too. And I'm not, they're not beneath me. One effect is, as we've already mentioned, it keeps you focused on your faith instead of criticizing other people. Okay. Second effect it has is that it grows your appreciation for how other people are serving. That's what it does. Makes you appreciate other people. Listen, when you appreciate somebody, you're less likely to criticize them. If you're criticizing somebody, you're not appreciating them. Take some time to consider their role in Christ's body, and you might start appreciating some things you didn't see before, and you won't be quite so critical. You know, there's ministries to be done that, you know, you're just not wired to do. Aren't you glad somebody else is? Okay? I feel, man, you know, if we're going to talk about the parts we fit in the church, sometimes I feel like, you know, I'm the hangnail of the church. I'm the hair follicle that fell out. I can't do anything. I am so thankful for those who can do things. I've never been in charge of auditing or financing. There's a good reason for that. I praise God for those that do. I am so thankful for those who are just talented with numbers and spreadsheets, and they look at things and it makes sense. Praise the Lord. I can never do my own taxes. I can never do that. Are you thankful that you can hear me right now? Okay, why do you think that is? Okay, because of this thing. And if I speak in the same voice, those in the back are starting to scream. See, we think the fiery preachers of the 1800s were fiery just because they had passion. Yeah, they were passionate. Partly why they preached so loud is because they wanted to be heard. There was no amplification of sound back then. Okay, and that's why they scream and hit the pulpit and yelled and hollered, because they wanted the people in the back row to hear them. We don't have to rely on the speed of sound anymore because of tech. You know, and those guys that are good with that, praise the Lord, that's a thankless job. You come in 10 Sundays in a row and you can hear flawlessly and there's no glitches. The tech crew never hears about that. You come in one day and there's a hum or a whistle, or you can't hear right. Oh, yeah, they hear about it. I'm thankful for those guys because when it comes to the sound system and computers, I'm like a person who knows how to drive a car but doesn't really know what's going on under the hood. I can drive those things, but if something goes wrong, I don't get it. Patrick tried to explain the sound mixer to me once. And as he was talking, noise was coming from his mouth. You know, he was just making gibberish sound. And I'm looking at the sound mixer. I don't understand. His mind is up here when it comes to that sort of thing. Me, I'm looking at the sound mixer thinking, boy, he's got a lot of pretty lights. I like these knobby things. Those are neat. What do those do? He gets it. I don't. I'm thankful for guys like that, aren't you? You see? You start appreciating people. Teaching children. Just because somebody is good at teaching an adult class does not mean he can teach children. Some people are just really gifted in that. So, growing in your faith will affect the way you treat those around you, because you're concentrating on your growth instead of criticizing his or her growth. And then you'll be a help to him or her. Okay, verse 6 through 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, or let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, here's the second way your relationships are strengthened. Your relationships with others are strengthened when you grow in your faith, and number two, when you grow in your service. That's why you have faith, folks, to use it. Because faith without works is dead, according to the book of James. So if you got real saving faith, it's going to come out in how you treat other people and how you serve other people. This is why you grow strong, not so people can look at you, but so you can better look to the needs of other people. Now, there is a difference between a gift and a talent. The Apostle Paul mentions some gifts here in verse 6, having gifts, okay? And there's actually many gifts, spiritual gifts listed in the Bible Just a few are mentioned here. But that's not the same as a talent. See, a talent is that which people are physically born with. A gift is that which people are spiritually born with. In other words, you have talents that you just have by nature. You were born with them. And unsaved people are talented. Maybe it's athletics. Some people are just athletically talented. Or you're talented with finances or math or numbers. Or you may be mechanically talented. Or just all kinds of ways. People are musically talented. They were born that way. They were figuring out notes when they were little kids. Unsaved people have talents. Spiritual gifts are given only to those who are born again in Jesus Christ. And you're given a gift or gifts when you accept Christ as Savior. Spiritual gifts and talents both can be argued to be given by God, but the purpose of the gift is to be used to edify the church. Of course, you can use your spiritual talents to edify God's people as well, but that's why God gave you a gift or gifts. Okay? There's a lot mentioned in the New Testament on spiritual gifts. Here, by way of example, Paul just mentions a few. He mentions prophecy. That's something we don't have anymore because the prophet was one who not only foretold God's direct revelation as far as futuristic things, he just foretold God's truth. Well, we don't get direct revelation from God anymore. This is a record of God's direct revelation, and it's complete. From beginning to end, this is everything that God wants us to know. So we don't have prophets in that sense anymore. But there were still those with the gift of prophecy when the book of Romans was written. He also mentions ministry, and that just means serving. And some are just, man, they are gifted to serve others. I mean, they don't have to work at it. It just comes natural. Why? God gifted them with that. Okay, to edify the church. Teaching. He mentions teaching. You know, a person can be a good teacher by nature, but that doesn't necessarily mean she can teach the Bible or he can teach the Bible well. That's a spiritual gift as well, to teach the word. Exhortation. That is the gift of, really, the idea of the gift of preaching, imploring somebody. The one who exhorts well, he doesn't just give information from the word. He's able to present it in a way, man, you want to follow the word. Because he's exhorting you to do, though, pleading with you to do, though. The gift of giving. Obviously, a financial giving, but it's not limited to that. Some people are just so liberal in the way they give of themselves, of everything. And again, they don't have to work at it. It comes natural. Naomi had a grandma like that. Anytime a visiting missionary visited her church, this woman had them come visit, and she had this shelves full of new books, new pastoral tools. She'd say, pick what you need. Take some. How did she afford to do that? This was back before computers and software and all that. And those books were a pastor's tools. And she'd give visiting speakers, you know, free pick. And she didn't have a lot of money. But Naomi noticed as you go to grandma's house, that she used newspapers for place settings at the table. You know, Naomi said, Grandma, you can go buy place settings. How come we always use newspapers? She says, Naomi, we save so we can give. That's how she was able to buy all those books for visiting pastors. She saved money by doing things like that. She had the gift of giving. Leading is mentioned in verse 8. And not everybody's a leader. Not everybody's a leader. But God has gifted people to lead his church. You find this leadership, hopefully in the pastor, in the deacons, and in others. Okay? Not everybody is a gifted leader. Some are. I fill out a lot of applications or reference sheets for our students who are going to Bible college, and Bible colleges always ask, is this applicant, does he or she show leadership ability? Well, you know what? Some don't. That's fine. Not everybody's gifted as a leader, and I note that. So, no, I don't see leadership skills in this person, but I'm okay with that if God is. Okay? And then, showing mercy. Verse 8, again, some people are just so quick to be merciful. God has gifted them for that, and we need that in our church. Now, listen, you know, other than prophecy and maybe formal teaching, all of these other gifts that are mentioned here, well, they're things that we are all to do as God's children, right? We're all called to do those things. But we are not gifted in all such gifts. That's all. You see, I cannot say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so that's why I'm a jerk. Can't say that. Lack of a gift does not justify lack of obedience. We are to obey God in all these things. It's just that the church needs people to do these with excessive or excellent strength in these areas. And all of us working together with our individual gifts, man, we grow together, right? The point of this is just use what God has given you. Use it. And please don't lose sleep over trying to figure out what your gift is. Because if you spend too much emphasis on that, it's going to go to your head and you're going to start thinking too highly of yourself. Naomi knew a person who was forever saying, well, I have the gift of administration. That's one of the gifts, by the way. And she was always saying that, almost as a way to get out of doing other stuff. Well, that's not my gift. I have the gift of administration, so let me be in charge. Don't get hung up over trying to figure out what your gift is. You want to know what your gift is? Why don't you spend some time just serving? Just come with a hard attitude of, I'm God's child, I'm going to serve God's people, and whatever your gift is, it'll just rise to the top and you won't even know it. Before you know it, you're using your gift without ever having gone on a quest to try and figure out what it is. Be sober when you think about your gifts. Be very sober. When one person constantly bemoans his lack of gifts, while another constantly boasts on his limitless supply of gifts, both are making the same mistake, which is what? Thinking about themselves. I just don't think I have any gifts. I'm just not like so-and-so, and I don't even deserve to be in this church. And there's a whole lot of I in that kind of thinking, isn't there? And the one who's you know, pretty sure that he is God's gift to the church is still thinking about I an awful lot. They're both making the same mistake. Pride. Okay? This kind of thinking is inward, but serving others is outward. That's why you grow, to serve people around you. And that's what your spiritual gifts are all about, so that you can bless somebody else. No more beating up yourself, okay? Now, you take a church family like this one here. You take a church family in which everybody or the majority of the people are not criticizing one another, are not writing one another off, but are instead growing in his or her faith, growing in his or her service. And you tell me how the relationships in that church cannot get stronger. How can it not? Because what you're going to have is a church of believers who are building bridges and not walls. And that is the natural outcome of being Christ-centered. First, your relationship with God is strengthened, and your relationship with others are strengthened. Now, I believe I have some really strong relationships here at Open Door Baptist Church with my brothers and sisters at Christ. But you tell me, at what point do we say, well, we are just too strong? No more room to grow. You know, Pastor, I'm really concerned, and I need help because, boy, my walk with God is just getting so strong. Yeah, that's a conversation I've had a lot of times. Or, boy, my relationships with others here at Open Door, I think it needs to be weakened a little bit. Who says that? My youngest son, Slater, I've been having some back pain, some hip pain, and so he went to a doctor, went to a physical therapist. What they've told him, what he's been told, that the problem is his abdominal muscles and chest muscles are too strong. And so like a rubber band, they're pulling tight, causing his slouch. He gets that slouch from me. Not because my abs and chest are too strong. That is not my problem. But that's what they're saying to him. His abs are too strong. They're pulling it in. He shouldn't be working his abs. He shouldn't be working his chest. Well, I disagree. I don't think his abs and chest are too strong. His back's too weak. That's the problem. He needs to strengthen his back. He needs to do some pull-ups. And he needs to do some bent-over rows and some lawnmowers. We got an 85-pound dumbbell that's only being used to hold a door shut when the wind blows heavy. Which, by the way, that's about the only good thing an 85-pound dumbbell is used for. Right? He needs to be doing stuff like that and get his back stronger, because when a part of you is getting really strong, the answer is not to go make the strong parts weaker. The answer is to get the weak parts stronger. That's what growing in your faith is all about. And being honest with yourself about yourself and saying, here's where I can grow. By the grace of God, I can do this. And you can. So Christ-centered. Concentrate on you growing in your faith. Concentrate on you growing in your service. And then you and those around you are only going to benefit. Everybody's getting stronger at that point. Father, we just praise you for making the church to be our gymnasium for spiritual exercise. Thank you for creating the church to be our hospital when we are down and out and sick and need healing. Thank you for creating the church by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that I can be a member of the body of Christ, that I can have a part here at Open Door Baptist Church. I pray that you will use me to do my part, forever thankful for those around me as they do theirs. In Jesus' name, amen.